We have to bond quickly, okay? So you need to know a little about me. I'm going to be talking about the people that are most important in my life, and this is my family, okay? My wife, Tiffany, I met her in Texas. I was a DC out here in Austin for 6 years. I've been married to her for a long time, okay? And I've got 4 kids, the oldest being Harry, my boy, over there. Ben, my second boy, but he's in between Faye, who's awesome. She's just learning how to skateboard. How cool is that, okay? And then my little girl, Farah, on the top. So that's what they look like when all is well. But actually, that's don't get too high of an opinion of us. We generally act and look like this, okay? Now, today, I'm going to smash together two of my favorite topics. The first is theology. Theos, logos, theology. It's Greek. Theos, logos. It simply means God words. It's how we communicate to one another about God and how we grow in intimacy with him. But my other favorite topic is sex, which is one way we communicate with one another as men and women and how we grow in intimacy together, okay? So you smash these two together and you got something really, really awesome to talk about. Now, I'm going to issue a few warnings here right from the get-go. Warning number one is this. Let's be really clear what I'm about to talk about and what I'm not about to talk about. I am not going to talk about gender issues. I'm not going to talk about gender dysphoria or gender expressionism or transgenderism. That's an awesome topic too. It's just not what I'm going to be talking about, okay? That's an important conversation to be had, but you need to know that when you're here in this particular particular session, what I'm gonna be talking about is sex, sexual intercourse. I'm gonna be talking about, either directly or indirectly, penises and vaginas. I'm gonna be talking about pornography and masturbation. I'm gonna be talking about sexting, sex with robots, virtual sex. Yeah, that's what's gonna happen here. And don't look at me funny. You chose to be here, okay? All right? You're just slightly less weird than the people who came here first yesterday, okay? So you can't, I'm on to you, okay? All right, so that's gonna be the topic of the day, all right? Now, before we laugh too hard, let's just remember this. If you open the Bible like even that much, particularly in the Old Testament, chock full of sex, okay? And if you're thinking, shoot, I haven't read my Bible, now that's a good motivating feature. Yeah, it is. It's all full of sex stories, okay? So faithful Christians can, in fact, talk about these issues, do it well, and do it with a sense of freedom, okay? This is not a quiet topic. This is a topic that we can just talk about, all right? All right, so a couple other things here. The second warning I have, now let me back up just a moment. Because we're talking about this somewhat strange topic of future sex, it's okay to laugh a little. It's okay to enjoy yourself. It's kind of, there's a sense of awkwardness sometimes when we're talking about things like that. Fine, no problem. But here's what I want to make sure that you understand. I can't think of a bigger topic or more important topic related to my Christianity in some ways. It's a massive one. So I need you to know how deadly serious I take this. Let's have fun, but I need to know and trust that you can take this with the same seriousness that I do. Can I get an amen on that? All right, you guys are not kids, okay? I don't know if you're adults yet. Let's call you adults, but you're not kids. So we've got to take this on. Okay, here's the second warning. The second warning, as I get back here, I got to get too far away from my notes here. Second warning, if at all possible, this is a conversation that needs to be part of a broader dialogue with you and your parents. Guys, I don't know you. Your parents know you. This can't take the place of the conversation you need to have with old John and Becky, all right? Steve and Donna, okay? Your parents, okay? Let's make sure that we're clear on that, okay? I am not trying to take the place of the parents. I'm trying to take us in interesting directions, but have conversations with them. Yeah, it's going to be awkward. Get over it. You want to talk about sex. They want to talk about sex with you, I think, okay? I know that's kind of awkward. Still, get over it and just do it. Guys, you are living proof that they did it successfully. Some of you are with me, okay? And I promise you that they know more about the topic of sex than anyone in your friend group, okay? Have that conversation. Are we all, again, can I have an amen on that too? You hear what I'm saying? Okay, all right, so let's go some weird place. Your weirdo meter is gonna kick up to like an 8 or a 9 today, so, all right. So we're going to start with my favorite game. Actually, it's my wife's favorite game, Tiffany. She didn't invent this game, but she's really good at it. It's called the Raise Your Hand game. Raise your hand if you've played the Raise Your Hand game before. Congratulations, you've all played the raise your hand game. Okay, so raise your hand if you have two siblings or more. Four or more siblings. Six or more siblings. Eight or more siblings. Your parents should be up here. What am I doing talking up there? Good grief. How many? Nine? My dad was one of 11. I mean, I was one of four. I mean, I got four myself, but geez, nine? Holy moly. All right, so raise your hand if, see what should be, let's say within the last 4 months, you've watched either a Netflix series or a movie that's had some moderate sexual content, maybe not full on Naked Tuesday, but there was definitely sex going on, something on Netflix. Hey, look at that. Raise your hand high. Let's take a look at this. Now look around for just a moment. Hand down. Slightly different question. Raise your hand if you've played a video game with some scantily clad warriors in the last, say, 6 months. No gamers here, you're liars. You play GTA, you're definitely getting your hand up. Liars, all of you, I'm on to you. Come on now. All right, raise your hand if. This was an interesting one in my first group. I'm curious about this. Raise your hand if your pastor has preached, not broadly about sex, but about sexual intercourse from the pulpit in church on a Sunday morning. Preached about sex. Okay. All right, DC is about to call you out. Raise your hand if you've gone to a youth group night of some kind, okay, and your youth pastor, youth minister, DCE, whatever, adult leader, did a session on sex education of some sort, okay, or godly sex. Yes? A little bit more? All right, good. Okay, this is good. Raise your hand if you've had the talk with old mom and dad. Whoa, okay. Now, hold on, with your hands. Those of you with your hands up, okay, those of you with your hands up, here's the deal. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being easy peasy, no problem, pretty comfortable, no big deal, 10 being the most humiliating experience of your known life, I want a number. Hands up. Oh, I got, there's dudes back there. That's a lot of fingers I'm seeing. Wow. This group, not so bad. Over here, not so great. Hands down. Guys, I am the third of four. My oldest brother got the talk from Norb and Jackie. And it was so scarring for both of them. Norb and Jackie never had the talk with any of the rest of us. And Shem can barely have a talk with his kids about it. I mean, that's how scarring it was. Now, here is a moment of confession here. Guys, 2 weeks ago, I had the sex talk with those four. I call it prep. I don't know. It just happened. And I'm going to tell you how it happened. So two Sundays ago, my pastor was referencing the reversal of the Roe v. Wade decision in his sermon. So you know the Roe v. Wade thing, okay? That's a heavy topic. I get that, okay? And my wife gets it in her head that night at dinner. Hey, let's give our kids some context to what that means. Yeah, talking about Roe v. Wade with my four kids. How do you bring that to their level? I'm like, all right, I guess we're doing this. And Tiffany was awesome. She kind of explained, hey, what's going on there? And then I get this weird sense of confidence, parental confidence. And I'm like, I can up this. I'm going to just push this baby up a notch. And here's what, you know what I just asked. I just let this baby fly. Hey, kids, do you know where babies come from? And Tiffany looks at me like we're doing this. And I'm like, yeah, we are. Get on board. False confidence, but that's what we kind of went with. Now, the cool thing is my kids are awesome. So the very first thing that they said was, God. And I'm like, well, they're not wrong. You know, my son Harrison, the oldest, he says, I'm so glad he's not here. I'd probably kill him. But he says, I've always wondered about that. It was like the mama just decides to have a child and like, boom, it starts to grow in her. Boom. That was the word. And I'm like, Tiffany, you want to take that one? it wasn't long or complicated. In fact, it went pretty well. I thought it was actually great. I said, okay, this is how it goes in the animal kingdom. And guess what? You're kind of an animal. And this is kind of what's going on. Because here's where we're getting at. At the end of the day, what we've got is an issue of formation. My wife and I take very seriously our job of formation. Okay? And one of the jobs that you have as a parent is to make sure you are forming your child, forming your children into effectively future adults. Yes? Because here's the deal. If you're not forming them, something is going to step into that vacuum to do it for you. And so for those of you who are note takers or note writers, I always call this big idea number one. It's not really a big idea so much as a big point. We are always being formed. Always. You, me, always. Always being formed. Another way to say this is you're never static. You're never how you were just a moment ago. You are a different person than 24 hours ago. Are you with me on this? You're always being formed. And if that's the case, you have to ask some serious questions. Who or what is speaking to me? In other words, who am I allowing to form me or speak to me? Okay. And to what degree is it actually affecting me, those voices? Are you with me? Still so far? So far so good? So here's what I want to do. I want to get kicked off right. I want to show you an innovation out there right now. It's been out a few years, particularly in Japan. It's called a gate box. I want to show you how products, digital innovations, are trying to form how you think about yourself as a consumer, as a human being, and also your attitudes about sexuality, intimacy, and relationships. Okay? So here's what you're going to do. I want you to just ask this question. When you see this product, ask, what is it trying to tell me about myself and about how relationships work? Got it? And then we're gonna come back together and talk about it. Let's try to look at this as, not scientifically as possible, let's just try to look at this as objectively as possible. And before you turn on your judgment kind of thing, oh, that's just, let's have a little empathy here, okay? All right, let's try to figure out what's being told. I don't have a ton of time, but let's try to get a little bit. Someone tell me something that's being told to us here. Hands are good, okay? He's developing a relationship with an inanimate object. I don't know if that is a negative or a positive or a neutral, because I develop relationships with my truck. You better start right now. Don't do this to me. I talk to it. I name it. I baby it. I wash it. I clean it. Okay? I got an F-150. It rocks. Okay? But it's a relationship with an inanimate object to some degree. What else might it be saying to us? Yeah, Sammy? Okay, so it's developing that. And what's also saying is that doesn't have to be what? A natural human being, right? Something else that might be being told to us, yes? A sense of companionship, right? You can still have companionship. You can be really, really lonely. Maybe you're out of the dating circle. Like, maybe there's no way, no entry in. Maybe you work too long. Maybe you don't have enough money to go on a date with someone, but you can at least have something, right? Guys, you can't miss at least a little of the sexual undertones here. She called him darling, right? Term of endearment, right? Okay, she's wearing a particular type of clothing. He's reacting to her as if it's a significant other. Yes, they're not sleeping together in the sleeping together, but they are sleeping together. Do you understand that too? That kind of intimacy? Are we all on board here? Okay. So all these things kind of contribute to a world that might be telling us something particular about how digital innovations are trying to shape our ideas, our notions about sex. And so I think it's worth going into these general trends. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Two things. We're going to look at the general trends that are happening in technological innovations and kind of the culture that's behind it. And then at the end, the second half is going to be talking about theology and how we can bring Christian theology to bear on this really weird world, okay? And hopefully between the two, we can come out with some really good conclusions. But first, the digital trends. Okay, so let's remember the operating question. Who or what's speaking to us? What are they saying? And how is it affecting us? Now, I'm going to show you three kind of realms of the digital world. And the first one, you're going to be like, oh, that's so boring. Seriously. And you're kind of right, okay? Because the first one we have to actually talk about is the internet. And when I say the internet, I'm thinking about the whole thing. Google, Twitter, Snapchat, okay? I'm talking about all the Instagram, all the different kinds of online social networks you use. Now, here's the issue. It's everywhere. Can we agree? How many of you guys got a cell phone right now in this room? How many of you guys got at least some easy access to Google in this room? Instagram in this room? Facebook in this room? Pinterest? There's like four of you in Pinterest. All the girls, woo! Okay, I'm like one of five guys that's on Pinterest. Hey, don't judge me. I can see the judgment, okay? All right? So if it's everywhere, And you've got an internet access everywhere, and it's your pocket everywhere. What else is everywhere with you? The sex industry. Pornography is everywhere. Don't kid yourselves. It's everywhere. Now, when I say pornography, let's make sure that our definitions are right. I'm talking about explicit photos of naked bodies, either just as they are or having sex, okay, for the specific purposes of sexual gratification. So far with me? Yeah? Okay. Guys, pornography has been around. But what makes the internet so particularly deadly in combination with pornography? You can start asking these questions too. 50 years ago, what did you have to do to find pornographic material? You had to steal stuff, right? Steal stuff or locate stuff somewhere. It's hard copies, and you have to figure out how to hide it all. It's a nightmare. But now what is it? See, there are three trends that are lining up with online kind of availability and pornography, all those things. They create a system of what I would call three pressures. Pressure number one is online pornography, pressures usage younger. This is scary stuff. Why? When did you get your first phone? 12, 13, maybe 15 or 16? Guys, I live in Southern California, okay? And if a parent is too busy with work or too busy being a socialite, when a kid comes along, you know what they do to feed them their little pills? Give them their phone earlier and earlier. Can you imagine an 8 or 9 year old with a phone with all of the bells and whistles to just keep them placated, just go run off to your room and play on your phone? What do they have with them? Pornography. Remember, sex is everywhere. It's pushing it younger. Those scars, and they are scars, okay, when it comes to pornography, those scars run deep, and they're getting earlier and earlier. That's the first thing. It's getting younger. The second, this force that gets woven into these online forms of pornography is the fact that it's not only cheaper, it's free and immediate and everywhere, okay? There's no expensiveness to it. Okay? It is everywhere. It is zero to porn in about, what, 4 seconds? 3 seconds? What kind of willpower must a person have who has no parental authorities or no adults in their life or no sense of, you know, even just sense of a Christian faith, an identity that's found elsewhere than one's sexuality? How much willpower does it take to resist that kind of press? Remember, it's with you everywhere all the time. Are you hearing me a little bit with this? Okay, the last thing with this is think about how the online world makes it so discreet, too. There's nothing to hide. Why? Well, if you have your screen and it's yours, your little screen, you just close the door in your room, right? Guys, it wasn't so long ago that there was only one family computer, and that was in a public area. How many of you guys, as high schoolers, have computers in your room? Raise your hand. TVs in your room? Raise your hand. Phones that you keep and charge in your room? Okay, you getting this? I feel for you. This is, and by the way, let's make sure we know that this is not a male problem. About a third of porn usage right now comes from females. A third, okay? So we're all on this together. We all have to be diligent together. We all have to arm ourselves together. We all have to take care of one another together because of the damage that happens when you have these kind of three forces woven together. By the way, if you get a chance tomorrow, go to this one. Next Door, I think in 360, Grant Cary talks about From Porn to Love. I'm not going to spend too much time anymore on it. I'll get there a little while. It's just to say, ultimately, that there is immense pressure from the online world to treat sex as something to be consumed. It's in the business of consumption, which makes you a little bit more than an animal with no self-control, and sex a little bit more than a candy bar. Okay? So let's up it up, okay? Let's bump it up one more, okay? Forget internet. Let's go into the VR world, okay? Any of you guys have ever worn VR glasses before? Okay, some sort of for gaming, or what did you guys use it for? Gaming? Anyone do it besides gaming? Any adults in here use it for some sort of work applications? I'm kind of curious. Anyone? Okay, so generally when a new innovation, particularly a digital product, comes out, there are usually two early entries into the room to try to figure out how to monetize it. One is, you'll guess, the sex industry, right? They're going to try to figure out how I can make money by turning this into some sort of sexual profit-making machine, okay? You know what the other industry usually is? The two big ones, billions of dollars behind it. What are you saying? Not advertisements. That kind of goes over everyone, yeah? Not gambling. Good one. Good try. Huh? Games. That's kind of associated, but not quite. Yep. Military industrial complex. So as soon as a new innovation comes out, the military sweeps in and says, can I use it to kill people or keep my people from being killed, right? Okay, can I weaponize it? And then in a very kind of strange parallel, the weaponizing that can happen when you turn everything sexual, make everything sexualized. And here they come on in. And there could be no clearer example than perhaps the VR world, okay? The virtual reality world. Now there's some awesome applications out there, okay? Hospitals use VR to do really interesting surgeries, ways that you can see things like heart attacks before they happen, way to see all sorts of just amazing surgeries that can be done with the help of VR. And I actually had a buddy who's an engineer. He says, Joel, you wouldn't believe this is a total game changer in the world of architecture. I understand buildings and forces and what can fall down or not fall down by using virtual reality materials. I'm like, well, that's really amazing, okay? And games. Games are so awesome. I'm a gamer. I'm not too afraid to admit it. Okay, I'm 47 and I'm a gamer. And I'm telling you what, if I get a virtual reality headset and give me something like Battlefield or Call of Duty or PUBG or something like that, I'm all over that. That sounds like a blast. Are those good applications? Yeah, mostly. Okay, you can argue about the video game ones. Okay, that can go into some weird areas. But guys, you know as well as I know that our culture doesn't have a foundational true north of saying, hey, this is right, this is wrong. It doesn't work that way anymore, right? We've got too many people saying everything is right, live your truth, and whatever makes you feel good, great. And because there's no standard there, we kind of run into some pretty weird places right away. Technologies no longer have like an ethical component that can keep us moored to something that's right and wrong. Now, what do we do with this? The VR sex industry is growing leaps and bounds, millions upon millions of dollars being poured into it. Now, here's where I can get into trouble with you. I'm not sure how deep into the hole to go with you. So let's find out, huh? They've been making fake penises and fake vaginas forever, okay? Ways to have some sort of artifice, some sort of artificial way that you can have sex by yourself without the investment, the relational investment with another person. And let's face it, it's a relational investment, right? That's what we're built to do, is have these relationships. Okay, but now I want you to think about fake penis, fake vagina, and now bringing the world of virtual reality to bear. What are the things that make virtual reality different? Hear this. The first thing, and this is a deadly thing because it's so deeply addictive, it's multi-sensory, yes? So if you were to look at a Playboy, what are you only doing? Looking, right? It's your sight. If I was to bring in VR, what else am I adding to the mix? Just shout it out. Sound, for sure, because you get headsets going, right? Okay, so sound and sight, and what else? Movement, yeah, okay, so it's no longer a still, right? And so all of a sudden we see actual movement happening, okay? We can even include something else, which is really weird. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, we got some touch going too, right? Not only if you're kind of doing the fake penis, fake vagina thing, but actually there's other technologies that are being woven into VR that makes this thing an addictive drug. Okay, so some of you may have heard of what are called haptic suits. Have you heard of haptic suits, anyone there? Most of you are probably gamers who put your hands up, right? So the idea is to put on, say, a full body suit or a vest, and I'm gonna show you a picture of one. This is made by Tesla suit. It's not associated with Elon Musk, but something like this. This is not actually a sexual device right here. I just want to show you how quickly we're gonna get there. You put on this suit, and it's effectively an electrified suit. So let's say you have a headset on, and you are playing Call of Duty. Post-apocalyptic landscape. It's always a post-apocalyptic landscape, okay? And imagine you are going down a road and there is a car on fire here because cars are on fire in all those games, okay? But what you have is your brain telling you you're seeing what? A car on fire, and the suit sends little electricity sparkles kind of through one side of your suit, and it feels like what? Heat. Okay, if you were to just experience it, now it wouldn't feel like heat, but your brain is telling it's heat because it's already connecting it to fire that you're seeing with your eyes and hearing with your ears, yes? You can also do this with bullets, by the way. So the military will use haptic suits to train their soldiers how to work well under fire without actually being hit by a bullet. But if they're exposed too much and bam, 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 they get electrical shocks, it doesn't feel great, and they quickly get behind cover in this virtual environment. Why? Because they got to train how to be soldiers with the live rounds, right? So far with me? Virtual headsets, haptic suits, okay? fake genitalia. And now here's the kicker. How many of you guys are familiar with the term deep faking? Deep faking? Okay, good. I got to teach you a little bit about this, okay? So a concept of a deep fake is that if you have so much video and or stills, photos of yourself on the internet, a person can take those and make you say and perform anything you want based on the video they have that's available. You hearing what I'm saying? Celebrities have this done to them all the time. I've got so much video footage. Well, since our president is President Biden, I can make President Biden say anything and make any sort of hand gestures that you want, and it looks indistinguishable from what he could actually be doing while being filmed. Do you understand the difference? One, he's not doing it, and you're manipulating him to make him say or do whatever you want him to do, and the other is actual footage of him doing that. Do you get the difference? Deepfake is over here. Can you imagine what that's like in a political cycle where you can make the opponent, the enemy, say anything? I hate babies, and it looks just like they said, I hate babies. And by the time their team says, hey, wait, that's a deepfake, the damage has already been done. Put it together. Deep faking, an image of anyone, any celebrity, the endless customization with the haptic suit, with the virtual reality headset, that leads you down super scary places. How fast can you retreat from a world to have your own private sexual experience without any relationship capital being spent? And guys, you really want to freak out. Ask yourself how many pictures of Instagram are pictures of you that are on Instagram, Facebook right now. And how many videos? You freaked yet? Okay. The virtual reality hole gets darker and darker. We need to arm ourselves well, think critically about what sexuality is, why it's a great gift, and how we can do what we can do to best protect one another in the midst of these challenges. Guys, if sex is just about me consuming a product, again, you're just an animal, and hey, sex is just a candy bar. Let's get even weirder. Let's go to robotics. Okay. It's just a short step in the virtual world to an even more realistic experience by using robotic technologies. Right now, there are at least 40 and counting. They're growing. It's moving up every month. 40 brothels in Europe that use sex dolls and or semi-robotic devices. No sex workers. If you're not familiar with what a brothel is, it's where you go to pay to have sex. Okay. 40 and rising. You think that's going to get smaller over the course of the next, 10, 15 years? Guys, let's ask a really interesting question, and this is for you to think about. Is it possible to fall in love with a robot? Is it possible to fall in love with a robot? I had some really interesting responses last time. I want you to think about it for just a few moments. Is it possible to fall in love with a robot? All right, who's going to be bold? Yes or no? What do we got? Tell me why. You said no. Love is a relationship. Oh, that's cute. That's on a Hallmark card somewhere.
Love.
Okay, so you think love is a relationship and love is impossible, so you can't have a relationship with a robot, is what you're saying? I don't know. Got a relationship with my Ford F-150. Let's see. What else we got? Yes. What if it's programmed to love you? Is that a possibility? Could it be programmed to love you? And could you tell the difference in your head? I'm asking a question. I don't totally know. How many of you guys instinctually say, you know what? No. Okay, robot love ain't going to happen. Okay, no in some way, shape, or form. Raise your hands high. It's okay. Okay, more than last time. And how many of you guys say, yeah, it's definitely possible? Okay, for you yesers, give me some reasons. Just, I need one or two reasons. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's kind of a pessimistic take that you brainwashed into thinking it loves you back or something, so you pull your whole heart into it. What if you know it's not actually anything but programming, but you do it anyway, willingly? It's not brainwashing, it's something you choose. Something to think about. One more, yes. I fell in love with my cat, right? Right, so, I mean, here's the thing. What makes humans really unique, guys, is the level of bonding we do. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a second. You know, dolphins bond with dolphins and butterflies bond with butterflies. I don't know. Okay. And humans bond with humans. What's the big deal? The big deal is that humans bond with anything. It doesn't have to be members of their own species. In fact, this is what I say with big idea number two. Humans are in the bonding business. Humans are in the bonding business. We name our cars, our guitars. We name our pets. We had those Tamagotchis. You remember those things, right? Those little electronic pets. And we got sad when they died. There's actually been some really interesting research about the deaths of Tamagotchis and what it did to the person who caused its death, not murdered them, starved them to death, whatever, okay? It's really pretty fascinating there, okay? We make bonds with everything. And so for me, I kind of find myself thinking, you know what, maybe. I've been going back and forth on this question, yes and no, yes and no, yes and no. Some people are saying no because, hey, you know, they're not human enough. They just don't look human enough. You ever see a robotic, you know, face and the lips don't move quite right and their eyes, it's called the uncanny valley. If you get a chance, look this up. It's called the uncanny valley. It's why we are built to kind of be revolted at zombies. Are zombies human? Not quite. Revolted. Aliens, not human? Not quite. Revolted. Okay? People with way too much plastic surgery? Kind of revolted. You hearing me? Okay? And so we might find ourselves kind of being in that situation. We say, you know what? I just can't do that because I'm always going to be a little revolted by the things that are just a little bit off. So how should a Christian react to this reality? And you might tell yourself a series of fictions. Yeah, pornography, it's addictive, it's life-killing. But you know what? I think this American free speech thing is good. And who am I to judge? Yeah, virtual reality sex. Okay, it cheapens the art of sex with my spouse, sure, but at least they're getting what they need, and who am I to judge? Hey, robot sex, that's a weird concept, but you know, some people are never going to enter the dating pool, and who am I to judge? We have to demand more of ourselves here. We can no longer say, I didn't know. I didn't know this was coming. See, the goal of good Christian critical thinking is to be good at critical thinking all the time, okay, no matter what issue comes in. So we can say, yeah, I kind of expect that our society is going to run in some really weird, sinful directions, and I can be prepared for that. So let's rock this out from a Christian perspective. Here's the thought experiment I want to present to you. Imagine you're going to a restaurant with one of your best friends. Brand new restaurant, just opened up, and you're like, shoot, I'm hungry, this is great, let's go. She drives you there, you come on in, you sit down, you're totally excited. But all you have in your head, if you are a red-blooded American, is a cheeseburger. That's what you want, that's what you need. You need that cheeseburger, you must have that cheeseburger. And the waiter comes on over and says, okay, have you looked at the menu? He said, nope, I'd like a cheeseburger, please. And he looks at you and he's like, oh, I think we can do that. Sure, writes it down. And you didn't even register how awkward that was. He runs on out. You're just waiting for your cheeseburger, you're excited, okay? 15 minutes later, puts the dish underneath you and you look at it and it looks like a cheeseburger. Kind of. And you take a big bite, and it tastes like a cheeseburger. Mostly. Because here's the trick. What you didn't see when you walked into the restaurant, a big sign that said the restaurant's name, the Vegan House of Greens. Okay? And all of a sudden, your friend says, you realize this is all plant-based. And you push that plate away, and you said, nope, not a cheeseburger. I'll wait to go get some In-N-Out or some Whataburger or Culver's, whatever you Midwesterners eat, you weirdos, okay? All right? Boo. I'm going to get killed on my evaluation for that. And you say, no, it's not a cheeseburger. I'm not touching it. Now, think for a moment. What compels you to say something like that? What compels you to say, nope, not a cheeseburger? Because you have a refined palate, an expectation of what cheeseburgerness is. You know what the ingredients need to be. You know what the taste markers need to be. Are you with me, right? Okay. You know when the burger is not bun, meat, cheese, bun, glory. Or in my case, bun, Doritos, meat, cheese, sauteed mushrooms, hot sauce, barbecue sauce, mayo, bun. All right? Anyone hungry yet? Okay. Guys, I mean, let's face it. I'm convinced of this. I could put before all of you in this room Wendy's nuggets, McDonald's nuggets, and Chick-fil-A nuggets. And because you have a refined palate, I bet you 95% accuracy, you could try each one and say, that's McDonald's, tastes horrible. That's Wendy's, that tastes a different kind of horrible. And those are Chick-fil-A, they're amazing. Am I wrong? Okay, this is all to say this. If you know what something tastes like, you'll know when some flavor or thing is off with the ingredient. You hearing me? If you know what an orchestral music piece sounds like, you'll know when someone's playing out of tune or playing the wrong part, yes? Yeah. And if you know your Bible and your theology, you'll know when the culture is trying to sell you something that's a vegan cheeseburger. Got it? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you three Christian flavors. Flavors. What are the flavors of Christianity? What are the things that we can kind of test our palates against and say, yes, that is true Christianity. And if it's going against that, I don't want any piece of it. Push the plate away. That's something that's not right. Okay? So for lack of a better term, I'm calling these, oh, you know what? Oh, I did want to talk about that too. Oh, gosh, that's so good. Guys, a good theologian will always be able to tell you the difference between something that's mostly true and most certainly true. Hear the difference, okay? Do you remember, you saw that quote, I'm going to bring that right back on up. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, naked Tuesday, they're just enjoying their stroll in the garden, right? And the serpent says, hey, you want to try this? And she's like, I think I'm going to die. And what does the serpent say? You're most certainly not going to die. He tries to say this. He says, your eyes, in fact, will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Is he wrong? Were their eyes opened? Yeah, what's the first thing they do? They're like, oh, shoot. It's not even Tuesday, okay? I got to get some fig leaves, cover myself up, right? Did they know good and evil in a different way? Yeah, they kind of did, right? And you could tell by the way their shame and guilt crept in after making that direct contradiction to God's design, okay? So let's see if we can kind of go forward here from there. Let's get our three flavors. For those of you who are note takers, let's call this the buns, all right? God digs his creation. Digs, boy, that makes me sound so old. He loves created stuff because it's his creation. God loves created things, embodied things. Guys, I don't want you to think that being a Christian is an intellectual exercise, thinking the right thoughts. Is the mind important? Absolutely. But do you know what happens when Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee and finds some fishermen? Does he say, hey, guys, come here. I want to show you a really cool intellectual exercise about who God is. No. What does he do? Come and follow me. Follow me is this necessarily embodied experience of following, talking, eating, hugging, kissing, drinking, consoling. It is physical. You are not a collection of your thoughts. You are far better than that. You are not just what's going on in here. You're also this. You're also here, community, touching, holding, grasping. Okay? That is a true cheeseburger. You know what that's called? It's called incarnation. A really cool word, incarnation. If you want to know what this means, it simply means taking something that is non-physical and turning it into something physical. Remember in John 1, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation of Jesus, right? He became flesh. Guys, you do incarnate stuff whenever you're in art. How many of you guys like art? Any kind of art, sketching, whatever you, painting, sculpting. It's an incarnate act. You have an idea in your head, and then what happens? You make it real. You make it physical. Now, what could be a physical thing that we do? What is a real embodied physical activity that men and women do? Sex, right? It rings with the right flavors. It's a beautiful thing. Now, what's the opposite? So there's an awesome word. You'll never hear this, but put this note down. Excarnation. If incarnation is word made flesh or idea made flesh, what do you think excarnation means? Flesh made image. Taking the rich, embodied quality that you are in all of your fullness and all of your designedness, and reducing you to a single point, a data marker, one-dimensional or maybe two-dimensional on a magazine. What do you have when you've got excarnation, when you're dealing with sexuality? It is the picture of pornography. You're taking something rich and full and embodied, and all of a sudden you're reducing it to one pathetic little image, as if that's going to be enough. Guys, do you hear that? If you're talking excarnation, you are talking vegan cheeseburger. Okay? Second one. Let's get the second one in here. Christianity. Let's call this the cheese. I don't have a better name for it, sorry. Christian theology is about a gift, ultimately, not a transaction. You got to think that Christianity, by the way, is kind of at least unique in two regards. The first regard is that our God is not some sort of force. The Star Wars universe fans, right? Okay? Even the bad ones that have been coming out lately, right? Okay? Still the force. A lot of world religions kind of treat God in that kind of way, impersonal. But there's another kind of way is, okay, you might be a personal God, but you're so far away, so removed. What we have is a God who became one of us, incarnate. But here's the second thing. Almost all other major religions involve transactions. You pay something to God, he gives you something back. You pay something to God, he gives you something back. And by the way, not Christianity. You see a little bit of that in some covenant language in the Old Testament, but with Jesus, it's all about what God gives to you. I say this to my students all the time. God does all the work. God does all the work, okay? You want to hear some kind of vegan cheeseburger lines? Check these kinds of lines out. When you hear things like this, says something to the effect of, God loves you because you're a kind person who always says please and thank you. Did you hear the because there? Transaction. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person deep down inside. Heard that one recently. Or even, God will love me more because I'm saving myself for marriage. Transaction. Hear that. Should we be saving ourselves for marriage? Is marriage the proper context for sex? Yes. But God doesn't love you more regardless. Why? Because he loves you maximally, totally, absolutely, completely, right now. Right now. Guys, there are times when I come home in the car, I'll talk to Tiffany on the way home, ask how the day went, and she'll say, hey, the kids were great. They didn't complain. They were excited and helpful. I said, great. Okay, when I get home, we're going to Baskin-Robbins. Baskin-Robbins, that compute? Ice cream? We're going to ice cream, okay? So I get home, throw all the kids, don't throw them, ask them to come into the minivan, and we drive on off. I said, kids, we're going to Baskin-Robbins. I'm like, yeah, awesome. And I said, you know why we're going? Because mom said you guys were fantastic to one another. They didn't complain. And they're like, yeah, good. So we're just going to go have some ice cream. There are other times when I come home and I walk through the door. I said, everyone, get into the van. We're going to Baskin-Robbins. And no doubt they'll ask on the way, well, why are we going to Baskin-Robbins today? Is it because we were really kind? I said, no, not at all. I don't know if you were a fiend today to your mom or to your brothers or sisters. And I don't care because I'm your dad. And I want to go get some ice cream with you because I love you. Do you see the difference? One's transaction, one's gift. And make sure you understand Christianity is this gift language because you didn't give anything to God that he doesn't already have. Are you hearing that? Okay. Imagine how terrible it would be if I go up to my daughter, Faye, and says, hey, Faye, if you eat your vegetables, I really love you. It almost sounds right, except what? What's the problem there? The big if. Because it implies what? If she doesn't eat her vegetables, what? Oh, gosh. Right now, my heart's breaking inside. I can't even think of that thought. That she would think that eating vegetables would up or lower the level of my love for her. I love her maximally. Okay? That's the only way forward. Okay, ready for the last one? Let's see if we can get this last one here. And guys, I know that you're thinking, I got 2 minutes to get out of here. Give me four, fair? Give me 4 minutes and then we'll all get on our way, okay? The meat. Christian theology, guys, is ultimately about God, not you. Get that into your head now, and more joy will come to you, I promise. If you can figure out you're not the God in this scenario, but God is the God in this scenario, you're going to find true double-double with cheese, onions, the whole package, not some vegan cheeseburger. It's the story of God. And when I say that, I'm going to be kind of specific. The world is terribly selfish, saying, in fact, yes, live your truths, or my particular, okay, that one is the one that kills me. Live your truth. Be what you want to be. Make the world in your image. Be happy at all costs. And that's nowhere in Scripture, guys. If you strip all that language away, you know what that's basically saying? It's the same thing the serpent said to Eve near the tree, that you will be like God. Humans are hardwired to worship. You are built to worship. Whether you worship God or not, that becomes a question between you and God. But if you're not worshiping God like this heat-seeking missile, by the way, go see Top Gun, awesome, okay? If it lands heat-seeking missile to God and you got something cooking. But if it's not hitting God, that missile is just going to fly around looking for something because you got to worship the environment. I'll worship that. My significant other, I'll worship that. My political party, I'll worship that. I'll worship that. Okay? But all those things are just forms of another kind of worship. When that missile keeps moving until it hits what? Self-worship. Guys, if there's any place to live, it's within God's design. It's where you're going to be flourishing the most. It's where God's going to be giving you blessings upon blessings upon blessings. If sex is just a commodity to consume, all you are expressing is a desire to worship yourself. How about living for more? Instead, the Christian love story has always been, at its very core, not a story about you and your self-actualization, not about you and your self-fulfillment, and not about you and your happiness. The Christian story is and always will be about God the Father bringing all things into existence for His own glory, about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that saves you and gives glory to the Father, and about the Holy Spirit who gives life and walks beside you to conform you to the likeness of His Son, not to the likeness of your own choosing via VR. Guys, I hope you picked up something. Your identity is secure in Christ. Because that's true, you can think well about these things. You can ask for more. You can see what flavors are on and what's off, whether you're talking about sexuality, relationships, community, your own future marriages, relationships, intimacy. They got to match the flavors. Don't buy the vegan cheeseburgers. We'll see you next time.